I invite you to open your Bibles to Revelation chapter 5. Last week we introduced this chapter and got kind of an overview of what is taking place here. This week we come back to it, and our goal this week is to kind of unpack it a little more so that we can really get a sense of the depth and gravity that is depicted here. Let me just read chapter 5 again as kind of a refresher for us. And as we did with chapter 4, where we're prone to getting hung up on the details of what we see and losing the big picture, I'm going to move quickly through chapter 5 this week in contrast to last week when we took our time. I'll read quickly. Follow along as I read chapter 5. Then I saw in the right hand of him who was seated on the throne a scroll written within and on the back, sealed with seven seals. And I saw a mighty angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the scroll and break its seals?" And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look into it. And I began to weep loudly because no one was found worthy to open the scroll or to look into it. And one of the elders said to me, "Weep no more. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has conquered, so that he can open the scroll and its seven seals." And between the throne and the four living creatures and among the elders, I saw a lamb standing as though it had been slain, with seven horns and with seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. And he went and took the scroll from the right hand of him who is seated on the throne. And when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the lamb, each holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, "Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. And you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth." Then I looked, and I heard around the throne and the living creatures and the elders the voice of many angels, numbering myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing." And I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them saying, "To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever." And the four living creatures said, "Amen." And the elders fell down and worshiped. And the saints said, "Amen." Boy. We want to look this week, starting here with this scroll. This scroll that as the Lord continues to direct John's vision, shepherding him through this incredible privileged experience, in all these things that he's seeing, he's focusing his attention on different things as he travels through this experience. And as we spoke about last week, and here in this moment, he sees in the right hand who's seated on the throne a scroll. Notice in verse 1, the Father is holding it, in his right hand. And John knows that there is writing on the inside as well as the outside, though he's seeing it from one vantage point. This kind of thing, what's this writing about on the outside? We alluded to it a little bit last week. This was a pretty typical thing in the ancient world to have. Obviously, you're going to have writing on the inside of a scroll, and then it's rolled up and it's put somewhere. But there's also writing on the outside, and this was how things were then, that the inside would contain all the specific details, but then the outside would have some sort of a brief summary of what is on the inside. This is how contracts were written up. And that was true of the marriage contracts of the day, of the land deeds, of any rental or lease agreements that people would write up. This would be true of a person's will. If you went in that day and had your will written up, you'd have all the details inside the scroll. They'd roll the thing up, and on the outside they'd put a summary of all that thing, and they would seal it. And only those who had the authorization could open that seal and read and do anything, whatever they needed to do with that document. we get a picture of this kind of a thing, and perhaps maybe even a foreshadowing in Jeremiah chapter 32. You can turn there if you want, but I'll read it for you, starting in verse 6. And this is where you may remember that Jerusalem is under siege, and during that time, Jeremiah buys a field. Jerusalem is under siege by Babylon, and in that time, as crazy a time as it was, Jeremiah buys a field. Interesting, isn't it? Why would you buy a field when a place is under siege? Unless you knew you weren't going to lose it. Imagine this entire country going bankrupt. I know nobody can imagine that scenario. I'm just having fun here. But let's just suppose that were on the table. And you take all that you have and you go buy some field, you buy some property. What are you doing? Are you mad? You're about to lose everything. Not if God says so. See, Jeremiah in chapter 32 is being directed to buy a field, even when Jerusalem is under siege by none other than Babylon. And here's what happens, verse 6. Jeremiah said, "The word of the Lord came to me. Behold, Hanamel, the son of Shallum, your uncle, will come to you and say, 'Buy my field that is Anathoth, for the right of redemption by purchase is yours.' Then Hanamel, my cousin, came to me in the court of the guard, in accordance with the word of the Lord, and said to me, 'Buy the field that is in Anathoth, in the land of Benjamin, for the right of possession and redemption is yours. Buy it for yourself.' Then I knew that this was the word of the Lord. And I bought the field at Anathoth from Hanamel, my cousin." Now listen to just kind of the details, how these sort of contracts and scrolls would work. "I bought the field at Anathoth from Hanamel, my cousin, and weighed out the money to him, 17 shekels of silver. I signed the deed, sealed it, got witnesses, and weighed the money on scales. Then I took the sealed deed of purchase, containing the terms and conditions and the open copy. And I gave the deed of purchase to Baruch, the son of Neriah, son of Maaseiah, in the presence of Hanamel, my cousin, in the presence of the witnesses who signed the deed of purchase, and in the presence of all the Judeans who were sitting in the court of the guard. I charged Baruch in their presence, saying, 'Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, take these deeds, both this sealed deed of purchase and this open deed, and put them in an earthenware vessel, that they may last for a long time. For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, houses and fields and vineyards shall again be bought in this land.'" Did you notice that there was an open copy and then a sealed deed of what? Starts with the P. Purchase. Because if there's any question about whether there was tampering with a document or who actually owns the rights to whatever is contained within, those who have the authority to do so, well, it's going to be hard, can break the seal and expose what was never tampered with. They can settle it once and for all by saying, "This is a sealed document here in your presence, and we have witnesses. We will here and now break the seal, open it, and expose for everybody to see who owns the rights." John's gaze has just been turned to the Father holding this rolled up sealed scroll, sealed with seven seals, completion, perfection, ultimateness, completeness, wholeness, holding it in his right hand. And who is it that has the authority to open this document? And you remember we saw last week, no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open. So this mighty angel put out a call into all of created existence, saying, "If there is one, will he please come forward at this moment?" All of known existence. And there was nobody. Led to John's convulsive, throbbing, sobbing, weeping, at which point this elder reaches down and gives him the comfort that there is one who has conquered. And he identifies him as the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David. He's conquered so that he can open the scroll and its seven seals. You see, the audience is the courtroom. You might pull off some little shenanigan in a room somewhere, in a living room somewhere, some back alley. You're not going to pull one off in the courtroom of heaven. All of the universe is now observing, wait, we have all been subpoenaed. The subpoena has been issued across all of created existence. And not one is able to come forward saying, we can do it. And then one does in the sight of all. I can do it. He can do it. And he's identified by this elder as a lion. Yet what does John see when he looks up? The word is actually best translated little lamb. With verse for verse, our translations give it lamb one for one, and that's good, it is. But if we were able to really capture the full picture, we would have two words, and it would be little lamb. John looks up, thinking he'd see a lion, and he sees a lion, but it looks like a little lamb. But not just any lamb. I want you to notice something really interesting about this. Verse 6, between the throne and the four living creatures and among the elders, I saw a lamb standing as though it had been slain. Now pause for a second. Sometimes in English and when we're reading through things, we miss the finer little details. Raise your hands if slain lambs can stand. So it's not saying, I saw a lamb standing as though it had been slain, like no breaks in there. I saw a lamb standing, comma, parenthetical, as though it had been slain. Like, wow, what? Here's one that had been dead. I can see the scar marks. I can see where it had been. And I tell you, it was violent. I don't know if you recall, but the way God had set things up with Israel was that before the Passover, they had, when they acquired the lamb that they were going to use to kill and put the blood on the doorpost, they were to bring it into their dwelling for 4 days. By 4 days, a little lamb basically feels like a pet. Anybody had to kill a pet like that? Okay? 4 days of having this tender, young, little lamb among you, knowing that its time is coming, knowing that it's being ordered by God, realizing the gravity of your wickedness and your sin, and that something innocent that never did a thing to you, nor could it, is going to die on your behalf to paint a picture for what your sin cost God. And so the Passover is coming, the day of reckoning is coming, the day of atonement is coming. I know this is something I'm commanded to do, this is something that will bring me blessing, bring me good, and show my faith in God in an outward manifestation. But it's going to cost this little lamb its life. And so the family would invite a little lamb into their dwelling, they would live with it for 4 days. Probably just, I can imagine just gazing at the thing, like, I am so sorry. And it's not some weird, it's not like they never ate lamb. It's not like they never ate stuff. But this is different. This one isn't for that. I didn't just find this in the marketplace and think, we need to restock our freezer. That's not why this one's dying. This one's dying as a reminder of what redemption cost God and the wickedness of my heart. And so I invite this lamb in. And in 4 days, I deliver it to its death so that I can put its blood on my doorpost and my life is spared. I saw a lamb standing, looking like it's been slain. And how is this lamb described? It has seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. We looked previously in a previous message about the seven spirits of God, that this is showing seven chief aspects, chief characteristics of God, of the Holy Spirit, showing His completeness. And yet what we haven't seen is these seven horns. What are horns used for? Well, we know that little lambs don't typically have horns, and yet this one does. You need to know this morning that this is to picture Christ's absolute now dominance. Horns are meant for battle. They are meant for fighting. They are meant for defense. They are meant for offense. They are meant for inflicting wounds. They are meant for protecting. The fact that the lamb now has horns, it is standing. The lamb has come back to life. We saw that Revelation 5, Revelation 1, verses 17 and 18. I am the one who died and now have come back to life. Here he is standing. The rapture has happened by this point. The church is there convening. They're worshiping with all the redeemed. And now there's about to be seven seals opened up. And some of those are going to inflict a lot of pain on the world. A world in sin. A world in wickedness. A lamb wearing seven horns. Interesting side note, I've maybe mentioned this last week, but this word for scroll is the Greek word biblion. And this is from which we derive our word, the Bible. Bible comes from biblion. Now, this scroll, obviously whatever is in it is important. Can we agree on that? For any scroll, and especially a singular scroll, to be held in the right hand of the Father, for all of created existence subpoena to go out, to be issued, to see who can open it, and nobody seems to have the right? How high up the food chain do you have to go to get this thing open? Well, the simple theological answer is all the way up. All the way up. Completely to the top, to the pinnacle. Because the gap from the pinnacle to everybody else is incalculable. Nobody was found worthy, and then one was worthy. So what exactly is this that the Father is holding? That's what we want to get some clarity on today. We get a few clues from the fact that the Father Himself is the one who is holding it. That a call is put out into all creation, and momentarily no one can open the scroll. Keyword, no one is worthy to open the scroll. So whoever it's going to be, the idea of worthiness is going to have to be a major part of this. You either are or you aren't. And this is just once again expressing the reality that in all of created existence, no one touches the worthiness of the Savior. There are so many people blinded by their own sense of goodness, their own sense of Even I'm afraid there's some Christians that are I've met so many, maybe you have too, Christians who think, I was a pretty easy save. I wasn't really that bad. Like, you don't know my neighbor. You don't know that one relative. You don't know my sibling. Come on. Jesus' worthiness is untouchable in all of created existence. Do you hear that this morning? We are a trillion miles from the worthiness of a Savior. The great news is, for those that are in Him, He robes us in His righteousness. I just want to make sure to insert that in here. Okay? But it's His righteousness. No one is worthy until verse 5, and Christ is presented, and He is found worthy. So what is this scroll? It is almost certainly the title deed to all of creation. Remember how we saw in the book of Jeremiah that the deed of purchase was the one that was sealed. This is the title deed to all of creation. This is the heavenly declaration of Jesus' right as Savior to all the redeemed. By redeemed, we're saying those love gifts from the Father as judge to the Son as Savior. Did you realize that the Father held all those in His hands, as it were, and gave some to the Son? From the judge, the Father, to the Son, the Savior, to do what the Savior was going to do with them. To be rescued from enslavement to bondage. Rescued from eternal punishment. To be spared from the pit of hell. Spared from being separated from God. And all reflections of His goodness for all of eternity. It's not just the torture of hell that will be awful. It will be the complete absence of God in every reflection of His goodness. Elected to salvation and given to the Son before time began. We looked last week during communion at the high priestly prayer in John 17. Jesus expresses this there. Jesus says to the Father, as He's praying and interceding, He says, while I was with them, I kept them in Your name, which You have given Me. The ones that the Father gave to the Son for salvation. Later on in verse 24, Father, I desire that they also, whom You have given Me, may be with me where I am, to see my glory. See, that's what's happening in Revelation 5. To see my glory that you have given me because you loved me before the foundation of the world, before any of this ever happened. If you are in Christ, this is speaking to you. Ephesians 1, verses 3 through 6 say this, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." Now get this and personalize it, because that's what the writer here is doing. This is what Paul's doing. "The God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him." Just like we were talking about last week. The goal is that we would be holy and blameless before Him. In love, verse 5, He predestined us for adoption. There's what we were talking about this morning. Adoption to Himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of His will, to the praise of His glorious grace, with which He has blessed us in the Beloved. Does your heart exult in that? The fact that the Father would take some of those that could be destined for judgment, say, "I'm giving these to the Son. Now, Son, you're going to step into your creation and you're going to do what we already agreed you were going to do before the foundation of any of this, and you're going to go be the Redeemer that you are. You're going to be the Savior that you are. You're going to show yourself to be worthy. You're going to leave a lot of things on the table." We looked at the great kenosis passage last week. You're going to leave some things at the table. You're going to go as a servant to serve and not be served. But you will be glorified once again in my presence, and not only in mine, but for all of created existence. That's what you're seeing in Revelation 5. In part, this is the title deed to the redeemed. This seal can be opened because Jesus is the one that paid. He is the one that has the total right to the purchase deed, because it was by His blood you were atoned for. What's in that deed? Seems like one of those things would be a lot of names, huh? In part, this is the title deed to the redeemed, those who were delivered into the hand of the Son, who were paid for in full by the blood of Jesus' atonement, whom the Son in turn purifies. And then get this, and then as our legal advocate and representative before the Father, presents us before Him spotless and clothed in Jesus' own righteousness. Because you see, they wouldn't have been worthy, but Jesus is, so now they are too. Because those who are redeemed are clothed in His righteousness. Can you say amen in your soul for that? This is incredible. This is why when the Father releases the scroll to the Son here in chapter 5, those who are there erupt in worship of Jesus as Savior. Look at that. Starting in verse 8, look with me. "When He had taken the scroll, the four living creatures," what did we say those were? Those are seraphim, the worship leaders of heaven standing right next to the Father. "When He had taken the scroll," the next thing that happens is that the four living creatures in response, the 24 elders in response, fell down before the Lamb, each holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And then they sing a new song saying, "Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals. For," because, see, here's why He can do it. As we said, "you were slain, and by your blood you" what? Ransomed. That is a purchase term. That is a bought term. That is a paid term. You ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. And you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth. Well, when are they doing that? That will be the millennial reign. You see, what's coming? This is a coronation of Jesus as the Redeemer, as the Savior, as the only one in all of existence that gave the blood so He could open that scroll. This is His coronation ceremony, as it were. And as He takes the Father, who releases His grip from the scroll, because it is right for the Son to have it, Now we worship Jesus as the one who is worthy to hold this and to open it and to do everything that has to do with the scroll. And the immediate response is worship. And it is led by the four worship leaders of heaven who are stationed immediately next to the throne, and then the 24 elders representing all the redeemed. Do you see the magnitude of this? Do you see the gravity of this? Jesus went through trash on this earth for my sake. He was spit on, he was beat, he was scourged, his beard was pulled out, he was mocked, went through false trials, he was crucified for your sake as well. To the point where he was not even recognizable by those who knew him. You know how it goes. You've read about it. And now, finally, in heaven, he is being introduced to the bride that has been caught up. Here he is, and the immediate response is, our Savior, there he is. You remember when God says, I'll wipe away every tear? You know what does that? Seeing a Redeemer. Because the absence of him temporarily in John's vision, as Jesus was leading him through this vision, he was supposed to feel a hole for a minute, because that's how you get the gravity that there isn't anyone that compares to Jesus Christ. No one anywhere. But then there he is. How many saviors do you need? Everybody raise up one finger. You need one. You need one. You need one. I need one. And thank God in heaven there is one. It's the title deed of the redeemed. It's also the title deed to the earth and to all of the inhabitants thereof. Everybody. Not even just everybody, everything. Not just everything, but even every living thing. Not only the redeemed. That's verse 13 and following. Look at that. And I heard every creature. So you have the leaders of worship, the seraphim, then the redeemed, and they're all doing this, singing this song, and the very next thing that happens is others join in. Who all joins in? Verse 13. And I heard, say the word with me, every. I heard every creature. Now pause for a second. Do you remember how when we went back to verse 3, it says, no one in heaven, there's one, or on the earth, there's two, or under the earth, there's three. God is really good about making complete sayings so that there's absolutely zero question. Look at the way it's worded in verse 13. See, there was three before. You're going to see four this time. And I heard every creature in heaven, there's one, and on earth, there's two, under the earth, there's three, and in the sea. Can you just say the word completely? Can you say universal worship? And all that is in them saying. Well, what is it that all of the universe is saying? At this coronation of the Savior, we know why the redeemed would be excited. But what is all the universe saying about this? To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever. Do you see what's happening? Finally, all of existence, all of created existence is worshiping the Son. Finally. This coronation here is declaring Jesus' lordship over all the universe and even his right as judge over the wicked and the unregenerate. You see, not everybody was bought, but everybody's glorifying him as the one he said he was. Because they're seeing he actually is the Lamb of God. And so, to him be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever. That is the way it's supposed to be. You may remember Philippians 2, verses 8 through 11, being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. I saw a lamb standing, as though it had been slain, this death. But then what? Verse 9, therefore, Based on all of this, based on this atonement, this is the sacrifice. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name. Wait for it. You ready? Verse 10. Here's the culmination. So that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth. You see in a common thread here? And every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Are you catching the magnitude and the gravity of the worship? The entire universe is rocking with worship of God. And mind you, when I say entire, I mean entire. I don't just mean the people. I mean entire. Under the earth? You want to start listing for me who's under the earth who can talk? You want to start listing for me those who are in the sea who can speak? This says everything is praising God's existence. We talked about this just a few weeks ago, that though we don't fully understand it, Jesus even said, if you don't worship me, if they don't worship me, even these rocks would cry out. Do you think he was speaking in hyperbole? It doesn't matter that I don't have a box for that. It doesn't matter, I don't have a category for that. It doesn't matter, I'll probably go the rest of my life and never see it happen. By the way, I want my lips to praise and it won't have to happen. Amen? But don't tell me Jesus was just joking. All of the universe will be praising him. How? I don't know. Somebody has wisely said, don't expect me to unscrew the inscrutable. In other words, understand the things that sometimes cannot be understood. But what I do know is this is talking about absolute, full tilt, universal worship of the Savior that created all things. What does that look like? I don't know, my friend, but I cannot wait to see it. I cannot wait to be a part of it. I can't wait to experience it. This rocked John so deeply, so deeply. I don't know how he held his pen steady. I wonder how stained that scroll was from tears. Can you imagine? He'd already been an apostle, the one Jesus loved, with him in his earthly ministry, the last living apostle. And then to see this and to be told for the entire what's left of the church age, you're delivering a message. And this one of the 66 books, I'm going to put a special thing on, and everyone who sees, reads, and keeps this stuff will be blessed. And I'm going to show you something. Come on up here. Oh, what? The worship of the Father, now the worship of the Son. We're going to be seeing in coming weeks just what that scroll contains. What is it that this scroll had? This purchase deed to the redeemed and to the universe and to all that are there within. What's going to happen? I can tell you that all that will happen is by rights Jesus to pull off. He is now coronated. He is now worshipped in heaven, given the glory that he had with the Father from before the foundation of the world. He is now finally receiving his due. And he is showing how he is extending this to those that are worshiping him by saying, yes, Lamb with horns, and I will reign and rule, and you're going to do it with me. You're here because of me. I've robed you in my righteousness. You will go with me momentarily. And the millennial reign is coming. There is so much coming, my friends. I hope you're seeing the gravity of this. I'm hoping your heart is just livid with exultation for the Son, excitement for seeing that day in person. If you're not excited about that, I want to check your vitals at the end of the service. This is incredible stuff, you guys. The Savior will be presented. And if you think you've ever had goosebumps, nah. I think that maybe that new body that's being created, that our body, when it's glorified, will maybe have a greater capacity for all those things. Because I know it will have a greater capacity for worship. And if my heart can exult now, what will it do then? If my sin-stained mind, though blood-bought, still conflicted, can revel in the beauty of a Savior even now, what will it do then? If I can lift a feeble voice now in praise of my King, what will I do then? If my knees can bow in worship now, what will that day look like? Let's pray. Lord, this is another one of those things I don't really have a big enough box for. It is difficult to grasp the expanse and the richness and the depth, the breadth of all that we're seeing here. And that's fine. What would we expect from such an exclusive Savior? Such a worthy Savior, the one in all of created existence, all of known existence, the one who did all of the creating, the one who was from the beginning, the Alpha and Omega, as you will be presented in heaven. And by your blood, we get to be there. Man. All we can say is hasten the day. And help us to be faithful and learn purity and learn holiness. Settle up into your yoke and learn from you. And seek by your grace, as you would give the increase, to bring as many as we can along with us. We ask your help toward that end, and we look forward to seeing you. In your name, amen.